And I have never been able to teach about love without having a guilty conscience. And it used to bother me a lot. But then I began to notice here and there that some people didn't have a guilty conscience at all. And they seemed to think that they had figured out what love was, and that they loved, but that other people didn't love them. And so after a period of time, going through and looking up all the words in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, which is the most profound description of love in the New Testament, I stopped feeling guilty. Oh, I feel guilty and convicted every time I talk about love. So I don't mean to imply that now when I teach and preach about love, I don't have any conviction at all. I'm deeply convicted. But I stopped being convicted about being convicted. Let me say that again. I stopped being convicted about being convicted. Because if you don't feel convicted about your lack of love and concern for others, it's probably because you love yourself and you want to be the object of everybody else's love, but you don't want to love them. And so I finally was thankful to God that I do feel guilty every time I talk about it. So we're going to go through this 13th chapter, 1 Corinthians, Lord willing. And we branched off of John chapter 17, verse 26. And, you know, the most important thing in your activity and life as a Christian, especially as a member of one of the Lord's churches, in the final analysis, when everything else is put aside, if love is not the basis, if it's not the motive of why you do what you do, you are wasting a lot of your valuable time that you could be in the process of letting God change you into what you should be rather than what you are. Motive. The two words are synonymous. Love, agape, and motive. If a church member grows in love, and love becomes the motive of what they do in his church, a pastor can take a vacation. And if he takes a vacation, a sabbatical of a year, he's probably the one that needs to get his motive straightened out. A person that comes to church because they love the people in it, they love to be among them, they love to hear the word of God, they love to experience its transforming power in the way they think and feel and act. I don't have to worry about those people getting mad about something, dropping out of church, saying something unkind, unmerciful to one another. I don't have to worry about them going on a tirade, getting mad, losing their temper, and blowing up because they've matured. Now, you can have all faith. You can have all hope. You can be a genuine, dyed-in-the-wool, born-again child of God who has scriptural baptism, who is a member of one of the Lord's churches and observes the Lord's Supper correctly. But if the motive in all those things isn't based on love for the body of Christ, then your motive is wrong. So here I am standing here telling you all this, and I hope you don't infer from it that I have reached that great spiritual level, and that now I am up there where I just love like I'm supposed to. Because I'm standing here feeling guilty, because love is not the motive for everything I do in the church, and God has to continually remind me of that. So Paul begins talking about love. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men, referring to blasphema for tongue, and as I told you last Sunday, every time you see the word unknown in 1 Corinthians, it's in italics, it's italicized in the King James translation. If you've got one of the older King James translations, I don't know if they do it anymore or not. But the reason it was italicized is because that is a supplied word. It's a word that the King James translators put in 1611 to let them know it was an unknown tongue. So some of the people in the church whose motive was not love, but having a great spiritual gift so they could boast of it, or so it would draw attention to them, those people began to speak in an unknown tongue. They said it was the tongues of angels, and only God understood it. And the church at Corinth just about went wild. So finally Paul, who was down at Ephesus when he wrote the epistle back to them, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was led to do something and tell them something that would stop this madness. He told them, if you're going to speak in tongues, he said, you must have an interpreter. Well, I suppose there were some men who were speaking in tongues, and because I'm of the male gender, I feel somewhat guilty saying something to you ladies about it. And if I were to tell you I understood women, I would just be out of my mind. But women are catty. I've noticed that. And if one of them has something, the other one is just a little bit jealous. Now, to give you an illustration of that, if somebody came in this morning wearing a American tie like this and a suit just like mine, I'd just be tickled to death. It would just thrill me. But if someone came in wearing the same identical outfit you have on and sat right down there by you, you might put on an outward veneer of how pleased you were, but you would not be pleased at all. Women have a certain inert sense about things like this that men don't have. Well, to make a long story short, they had literally gone wild, and a bunch of women were standing up and just putting out pure gibberish and saying it was from God. And the word blasphema for tongue means language. It means it's an understandable language. It does not mean that it's unknown. And the purpose for that, and the reason God gave that, is because you might be in a church in well, let's say Corinth. And there you were, and everybody in the church was speaking in Greek, Koine Greek. They were preaching in Koine Greek. And you might have somebody come in that was a Roman. Listen. And all of a sudden, this preacher who is speaking in Greek or Aramaic, either one, suddenly, the person who is in the audience, the Roman, he hears him in his Latin dialect and language. And it was given so that people might hear the gospel. It wasn't given for show and tell. Well, they had gone wild in that church. And so Paul wrote to them, telling them, now look, All this stuff is okay, it's fine, it's from God, but you're abusing it. He said, if you really want to show your love for God, he said, there abideth these three, hope, faith, hope, and love, agape. He said, but the greatest of these is agape. That's what this course is about. Now, you've known me 30 years here. I've studied. You're always telling me, oh, Brother Michael Murray, you're so smart. You don't ever tell me how good looking I am. Now, I don't understand that. There must be some reason. But you tell me, oh, you're so smart. We're so glad to have you as our pastor and all. Don't you think I just eat that up? Don't you think I just say, oh, but don't you think I love every moment of it? So, if I make my motive in teaching one to impress you and start looking for things that are designed to impress you rather than to edify you, then my motive is wrong. God called me to pastor so I could learn how to grow in love. So my motive could be your welfare. And if my motive is not constantly being directed more toward love for you than a desire for you to love me and give me praise, then I've stepped off the deep end. So love is the most important thing in the church. And when you talk about love, you have to talk about motive. What's your motive and what you do? Now, in my 30 years here, I've seen a lot of people that come in here and really just talk about Jesus and the church, Jesus and the church, and well, I'm a landmarker, I'm this, I'm that. But their motive is to draw attention to their own deep conviction belief about something rather than the edification of the body, and they usually cause more trouble than they're worth. So he said, if I could speak in Greek, and I could speak in Latin, and I could speak in Hebrew, and I could speak in the language of Gaul, if I could speak in the language of the barbarians, he said, if I could do all that as a spiritual gift, and he said, if I could talk to angels, he said, if angels were to appear to me, and he said, I could carry on a conversation with them in whatever language they speak, he said, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Some of the greatest orators in Christian works that have ever lived, who have books, endless numbers of books, and who had countless numbers of followers, and who did preach mostly the truth, they were like sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. It's not the oratorical ability of a person or the bedside manner of a person that pleases God. It's what that person's motive is. Now, if every member of this church, and certainly including the pastor, if our motive was to grow in love toward one another so that our love toward the body of Christ would show our love for the Lord, this would be a smooth, easy-flowing church. And we wouldn't have a lot of trouble like some of the other churches have. We wouldn't have all these conflicts and disagreements. I'm very thankful to God that he's been very gracious to you individually and to me as a pastor. There has been a transformation in your life. There has been a transformation in my life. And you have changed, and I have changed, and we have grown. Now, don't think that we've come up to some great spiritual plateau and we are the superior church and everybody else is inferior. For God's sake, don't think that. For your sake, don't think it. But love is based on motive. We have a lot of people in this church that are here all the time. and when they're physically able. And I have to, in my own mind and heart, at least think what I'm going to say. They must come here because they like being a part of the body. Now think about it. They must come here because they like being a part of the body. They would rather be here than somewhere else. Now, I'm not talking about sickness. I'm not talking about going to visit your family somewhere. I'm not talking about these important engagements that involve other people that in your life that you really think that's where you ought to be. Because God didn't call me to make judgment. I kid you a lot. But whether you come to church here or not is really a very personal matter between you and God. So what's your motive for coming here? Well, I suppose you could accuse me of coming here because you pay me. That's one reason. In the 30 years I've been here, after you got me up to, what is it, $12,000 a year? After you got me up to $12,000 a year, and you kept trying to raise my salary, I said no. Well, I didn't do that to impress you and say, well, there's Brother McElmurray, he's really in this for the right reason. I want you to understand something. I want you to know I really do love you. I really do care for you, genuinely and honestly. And my motive in pastoring you is not what you pay me. My motive in pastoring you is because I believe that God put the local church down here for us to grow up in and to really learn what's important in life. And it's our love for one another. Now, the world doesn't love us. And a lot of those people that aren't members of this church, they don't love us. We don't dislike them. As a matter of fact, we pray for them all the time. But if we don't love one another, then our motive is wrong. So Paul's talking about spiritual gifts. And he's trying to make the point. All this speaking in tongues, all this gift of prophecy, all these things that you're putting so much emphasis on, you're running around saying, I have a prophecy from God. You're running around saying, and said, nobody understands what you're saying. So he said, what about love? He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Thank God people get saved when the word is preached. Because I have heard some of the sorriest messages, in my opinion, that ever came from a pulpit, and I have seen people saved by them. Not because of the eloquence of the preacher, but because of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. You say, well, you don't love people very much by saying what you just did. Well, I would not love you at all if I didn't tell you the truth. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries. Yeah, you know, the word prophecy here implies not only the ability to foretell the future, which some of them had in the early church before the Bible was completed. It also means proclaiming the word. Standing up and proclaiming and preaching and teaching the word of God and understand all mysteries. Well, you know how much I emphasize when Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And then I go over into the book of Revelation and show you in Revelation 10:7, where John said, when the seventh angel shall sound, then the mystery of God should be finished. I think I understand the rapture. Could I be wrong? Oh, yes. But I think I know when it's going to occur. Not the day, the time, the hour, the season, the week, or the year. But in the tribulation period, I think it's going to occur on the blowing of the seventh trump. Well, should I be all puffed up about that? What's my motive in telling you that? Well, it certainly cannot be to gain recognition and attention, because that has ruined me in the American Baptist Association, because I believe in a seventh trumpet rapture, even though there are a very large number of other preachers who do, and it's rapidly growing. My motive is love. I really believe that. Now, what makes me teach this to you? Could I be wrong? Yes. But a man has to preach and teach by his relationship with the Holy Spirit of God and what he believes to be true and what God called him to teach and preach. And if I were to take this popular position of you being whisked out of here without any problems and any trouble, sure, I'd be very popular. I'd fit in with a mold of about 85% of the Missionary Baptist preachers. But my motive is love, because we're going to be here through part of this. The idea is not popular. But suppose I decided, and I had a choice, an option. I could have gone ahead and talked the first of the week, told you were going to run out, get out of here, don't worry about a thing. But then when it happened, you'd have been like a bunch of frightened chickens running around with your heads cut off. And you would have said, "What's happening?" And you would have begun to wonder if maybe the rest of what I had taught you was false. So the motive is love. It has to be love. If you come to church here because you love the rest of the body, and you're anxious to show your love for them by being here, and you're not critical of the rest of the body, either collectively or individually, but you really are interested in their spiritual welfare and future, congratulations. You're learning to love. And all knowledge. I asked God, began asking God a long time ago, to give me three things: wisdom, understanding, and discernment. And I asked God, when I first started, I said, "Lord, please don't let me use these things to draw attention to myself, because I know how I am. Sure, I'd like to be the most popular man in the American Baptist Association. I'd like for every one of you to love me and think I was Mr. Perfect. I'd like for you to put me up on a pedestal and think there's nobody like old Brother McElmurray. But if I understood all mysteries, if I had all knowledge, and if I had faith and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. I would rather be remembered by you as a pastor who loved you, rather than a pastor who understood God's word, who had discernment, as a pastor who had wisdom, as a pastor who had knowledge, as a pastor who was impressive. That's not the way I want you to remember me. I want you to remember me as somebody that truly loved you. But I want you to remember me as someone in whom the love of God dwells, and someone who God changed from someone whose motives were all wrong to someone whose motives were always growing toward love. I never will love you enough. I never will be perfectly motivated toward you, not in this life. But we can all grow in love toward one another if we actually love one another, and we actually come together because we like being here. We like hearing God's word. We like fellowshipping one with another. Then this church will hold together. If we don't, this church will not hold together. You know what causes church split? It's not because they don't have faith. It's not because they don't have hope. It's because they don't have love. And they do terrible things to one another because they don't have love. And there's no allocation here of blame. In other words, I'm not trying to throw rocks at anybody. I'm not trying to throw rocks at any church or at you. But I will say this. In a lot of cases, the reason the church didn't grow in love was because the pastor didn't teach the church about love. And because the pastor himself, while he had faith and he had hope, and while he preached the gospel, and he preached salvation by grace, security of the believer, and he preached baptism by immersion by the authority of the local church, and he preached the Lord's Supper as a closed ordinance to the church, and he preached the church as local and visible, he thought that was enough. And so did the people. And one of the reasons that he thought it was enough was because he discovered that the people like that because they can do that. And he wouldn't preach love to them because it made them irritated. So he just backed off in a corner unknowingly and stuck on those subjects. And the church didn't grow in love. You want to know why we've had so many splits in our work? Not a lack of faith. Not a lack of hope. And now abideth these three. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. It's because our churches have not grown in love. Oh, they've got the doctrine down pat. And so have we. And we do indeed believe in salvation by grace, security of the believer, baptism by immersion, by the authority of the local church, the Lord's Supper is opposed to ours, the church, and the church is local and visible. We truly believe that, and I believe that, and I'm your pastor. And to not believe that is wrong. But if we don't have love, we've missed the whole point. That's why we have so many splits in our church. That's why other churches are so derogatory toward one another. And so internally mixed up and confused. The pastors don't teach them love. And in most of them, it hasn't been taught for so long that if a pastor tries to teach it, he's run off, gotten rid of. We don't need him anymore. What we need are more additions. What we need are more people being saved. Let's keep getting people on this church roll, and God will take care of all the rest. God put the Bible down here so you could teach the greatest thing of all, love. But most people don't want to hear it because it makes them feel guilty, makes them feel like they've missed the boat somewhere. They just want to shuck it off and go back to their doctrinal position. He said, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. I talked about last Sunday, and I admit I'm going back over the same thing, but I have really looked at this week, and I preached this here a long time ago, and I preached it technologically correct. Oh, I looked up all the words, and I'm going to do the same thing again, and I'm not finished with it. If you keep coming back to Sunday school and I live long enough, I'm going to go through the whole thing. And I'm going to cover every little meticulous point of this. Because the first time I covered it, I was technologically correct. I didn't teach anything that was wrong. But I really was at a point in my life many years ago, maybe 20 years ago, 25 years ago, when I didn't understand what love was myself. And so how could I teach people about love if I didn't have the least bit of understanding? He says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. About, I get mixed up on time. But sometimes I go down a row shaking hands, and I can't remember if I shook the one on I went by on and I go back and shake it again. I'm terrible. I have a very short-term memory that's pitiful. But my long-term memory is not too bad. I had a lady call me. I know who she was. But
I never said anything. I don't know if I ever told the church about it. She wasn't a member of this church. She called me, and she said, are you the pastor of the church? I said, yes, ma'am, I am. She said, listen. She said, we know this family that really needs some toys for their children. And she said, I'm calling to ask you to buy these toys for these children because they really need them. I said, well, I said, what are their names? And she gave me their names. And I said, well, ma'am, I said, listen, I said, the church right down the street here, First Baptist, I said, they're fairly wealthy. You see, back then, we didn't have a bed chamber to wed in. We were in bad shape financially. We couldn't do anything for anybody. This is back when we were over there with just a handful of people and trying to meet the bills. I said, if you call First Baptist down there, they have a fund for that. And I said, I'm sure they'll be able to help you. She said, don't you have a fund for that? I said, well, no, ma'am. I said, we don't. I said, we're just a small church. I said, the Methodist church would probably have some kind of a fund for it if you call down there. Boy, she got all huffy. She said, you don't have a fund for that? And I said, no, ma'am. We don't. And so she slammed the phone down. Well, I wasn't born in a... I didn't fall off a turnip truck coming into town. Within 5 minutes, I got a call back. And it was a man. And he said, I want to make a contribution to your church for so you can have a fund to help people. I said, we don't have a fund like that. He figured I'd accept it. Oh, good, you know, send it. But I knew what it was about, and I said, no, sir. I said, we don't have fund, but I said, you can send it down to First Baptist here in Dardanelle, or you can send it down to Methodist Church. I said, they have a fund for that. And I said, I'm sure they'd be glad to accept it. Man, he started stuttering. Well, thank you, and hung up. Now, if this church spends all its time trying to help people, if we spend all of our time trying to help people that are behind on their electric bills, oh, we'll do that for a church member. We'll do that for a church member. But God didn't put us down here to be a central welfare agency for all the other people who have been turned down by the welfare agencies, many times because of abusing them, and their last hope is some church they can find that'll do it. You say, well, now, Brother Michael Murray, that sounds very unloving to me. No, it's not. Motive. If we were to establish a welfare agency here in the church, and we were to have a special fund to help people who couldn't pay their light bills, who were behind on rent, people in the community, we would turn into a community charity, and the love of God would go out of this church. And pretty soon, we'd be fighting one another about, well, you help my aunt's mother, sister's wife, brother. Lord, don't tell me I don't know what I'm talking about. When I first came here, we were sending flowers to funerals in the name of the church. And pretty soon, I began to get flack by saying, well, you sent it to my uncle's wife's aunt, sister's brother's nephew. You ought to send it to this. And pretty soon, you go, start raving mad, you say. Oh, well, yeah, but we show we don't love them. No, that doesn't show anything. If you have so much love for them, then why don't you send them flowers and pay it out of your own pocket and foot down there, you're a member of this church. It's because people like to use the church as an agency to do good to the human nature. But what's your motive? I've dealt with enough people that had the wrong motive in my time. You have no idea how many times I have been approached as pastor. I remember recently one called me from a motel, and he gave me a long, sad spiel, the saddest spiel I ever heard. And I'm sitting there listening to him, and I thought, well, I'm going to help this. And all of a sudden, somebody opens the door. It's the manager of the motel. And I hear the manager of the motel say, well, you better find one of these churches that will pay your rent here, because you've been living here like a bum for the last 2 weeks, and somebody's going to pay it. And he said, ma'am, get the hell out of here. Then he ripped up a GD word, cussed her up one side and down the other. He had his hand over the thing, but I heard every word of it. And then he got back on there and said, now, he said, let me continue. I said, that's not necessary. I said, I heard everything. He said, well, let me see. I said, forget it. Quick. Now, if we had given that man money, we would have contributed to a pattern whereby that man would have felt encouraged to keep on doing the same thing. Usually in this town, when people can't get welfare because they've been turned down for justifiable reasons, they run to the church. And those are the very people we should not help. You say, well, some of them are going to fall through the cracks. Did you ever hear Jesus stand up in front of the disciples and say, look at that poor old beggar over there. If we don't do something for him, he's going to slip through the cracks. You need to make up a basket and take it to him. See, now, this all sounds very unloving, doesn't it? But what's your motive? The motive of anything you do for God has to be based on love. And anytime you do something for somebody, if your motive isn't to help them get better and in a closer relationship with God and to stop the practice that they're in that's caused them to be in that fix, you don't love them. You don't care for them. So love is not what a lot of people think. It's not a squeezy teddy bear. It's understanding the motive behind what you're doing and whether or not you're really doing it for the Lord. If I had given money to all these people that have called me, and I have to a large percent of them, but it's been my own personal money. I make my own personal mistakes. But I would have taken a lot of Jesus' money and flushed it down the toilet where my motive would not have been right, and it would have been a waste. And so it is now 9:45, and we'll take a break.